This particular Bible here, I'm going to read out just part of it. It's a Catholic Bible that my wife, she never was a Catholic, but somebody had given it to her. And it's in our bedroom, and I took it off the shelf one day, and I laid it on the dresser. So when I decide to go to bed and read, I'll pick this Bible up and read it. And it's a New American Bible. And when I looked into the front of it, it's actually interpreted in everything from Catholics. And I'm amazed that the knowledge that is in this as a Bible. And I'll read it, Ephesians, to you in a little bit from that to show you what I mean. Now, we have just finished keeping all the holy days, and we understand their meaning, or we should. We have 6 months before Passover, and we will begin to keep and review the meaning of the holy days again. So God wants us to go every year through all the holy days over and over to embed in our mind what God's plan is. Between now and the next Passover, we'll have many challenges, many trials between now and then. We just finished Halloween, which was used to be more of a trial than it is now. In our neighborhood, if you don't turn your light on, porch light on, nobody stops. Well, before I turned all the lights out, went in the back, I hid the curtains and everything so people would leave me alone. But now we just have to leave a light on and nobody will bother us. But now we have Christmas coming, and next we'll have Easter coming before we start keeping God's holy days again. So God wants us to review these holy days every year, but he also wants us to continually keep the purpose in mind, what they're meant and what they're for, especially our purpose. What is our plan? What is our part in God's plan? He wants us to truly and vividly understand what our part is. And if we do, it'll help us to do what the sermonette was talking about, Joel, and what we should do and how we should develop the different attributes that God wants us to have. Now, in Ephesians, we see that Paul wrote to the Ephesians, and he wrote an overview of his plan and our part in it. Now, that I'm going to start reading out of this translation here. So especially during the next 6 months, we want to read an overview of what we're supposed to do and get in mind we're going to go through the holidays of this world, which are Satan's holidays, and we need to come out of them and need to keep God's holidays in mind. Now in Ephesians 1 here, it says, Paul, by the will of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the holy ones. Here again, I'm amazed at how many times since I started talking about using the holy righteous character, that the word holy is used in different translations and in the Bible. God wants us, as is brought out in the sermonette, to be blameless. He wants us to be holy. In his eyes, he wants us to have the holy character. And he says, and those that believe in Jesus, and I had a real note here, the real Jesus, not the imposter, not the one that was crucified on Friday and resurrected on Sunday. We want to worship the real Jesus that we know was crucified on Wednesday, resurrected on Saturday, was in the grave 3 days and three nights. Because we do know that there's out there preaching a false Jesus and people are following him. Now it's interesting here, the title of the verse 3, the Father's plan of salvation, is what this is titled. Praise be to God the Father, who has bestowed upon us every spiritual blessing in the heavens. We have every spiritual blessing. Now he's talking to the holy ones. He's talking to the Christians. He's talking to one that's called out right now. All these spiritual blessings, well, what are they? Well, the biggest one is Philippians 3:20. When Christ comes, he'll change our vile body like unto his glorious body. We're going to become part of the family of God. 1 John 3:2, I believe it is, it says, you are now children of God. We don't know what we'll be like, but we know we will be like him when he returns. That's hard to imagine, that we're going to be like Jesus Christ. We're going to have a body like his. And that's one of the blessings that was put upon us. Then in verse 4, it says, "Choose us." He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, did that mean he chose me particularly as just as my name? But that's not exactly what this refers to, and I'll get into more of that later. But God knew ahead of time that he was going to call people out of this world before the world was ever began. And why did he choose us? For what purpose? Number one, it goes on to say to the holy and blameless in his sight. So they're going along with the sermonette. He wants us to be blameless in his sight and to be full of love. And God's love is the Ten Commandments. It shows us how to love man and shows us how to love God. Now, he went on to say, he likewise predestined us through Jesus to become the sons of God. Such was his will and pleasure. We are to become the sons of God. He had predetermined that. He had predetermined that he would call out a group of people and they would become sons of God. And that is his will and his pleasure. And you go back to Genesis, you'll see that he made man and he wanted to make man in his image and his likeness. That's been his plan from day one. And here when we're reading in a Catholic Bible what his plan is, to become sons of God is his will and pleasure. Really spiritual sons of God. Right now we're to develop the divine nature of God. And our nature should be changing. Again, the sermonette brought that out. He gave you just 20 to do. I'll tell you to read the Bible and I'll give you another 5,000 things that we have to change. Now, to actually bring out this predestination, the Word was predestined, Jesus was predestined as a Word to become Jesus Christ and offer salvation to all mankind. In Revelation 3:8, it says, before the world began. So Jesus was predetermined and predestined to come before the world began. He knew that Christ would have to come if Adam took the wrong tree. And he also knew at that time that people would have to be predestined, that there would be called out ones. They'd be the first fruits, not to the world, but just to the ones that he planned to call out. Because he has a plan when he's going to call everybody. Because the Bible says he wants all to be saved. So his church, the called out ones, were also predestined to be called the sons of God at the same time that Jesus was predestined to do it. We are to overcome Satan. We are to overcome Jesus. And not Jesus. We overcome Satan. We overcome the world as Jesus did. And that's why we're put here. We're to fight Satan. Then in verse 6, it says that all might praise the glorious favor he has bestowed upon us. So what is this glorious favor that he has bestowed upon us? And that's through Jesus Christ. Well, one has become sons of God. But in verse 7, it says, through his blood we have been redeemed. And if you look up the word redeemed, it means he paid a ransom price. God shed his blood to pay the ransom price for you. You were kidnapped. Mankind was kidnapped in the Garden of Eden. Then it says, and our sins will be forgiven. So there's two things that happen there. The sins, his blood washes away our sins, but also he redeems you. He paid the ransom price that you are now not in the control of the kidnapper. You're in control of God. In verse 8 it says, so immeasurably generous is God's favor to us. We can't measure this, what God has planned for us. It says immeasurably generous. We can't even measure it or comprehend it. We can think about it. We can understand it. We can understand his plan. But what will our bodies be like? What will this glorious body be that God will give us? Then in verse 9, he says, God has given us the wisdom to understand fully the mystery of the plan. God has given us, those called out ones, the wisdom and the mystery of his plan, which is his holy days, which the world does not understand. And he has decreed this in Christ. Verse 10, to be carried out in the fullness of time. It isn't all to be done at one time. We went through the Passover. We went through the Pentecost. Now we're looking to things to be fulfilled in the future, which is the coming of Christ, trumpets, atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, the resurrection of the rest of mankind to be offered salvation. And he says it's namely to bring all things in the heavens and on earth into one under Christ. That's what his plan is, to bring all things in heaven and earth, which is he'll bound Satan, he'll control the earth, he'll rule the universe, and all things will be fulfilled under Christ. That's his plan. We're called now, and we're being trained to help him do this. That's what our part is, that we're called now to help him rule this world and bring the world to peace. You need a bigger podium here, I can tell you that. Did you ever notice that? You need a bigger podium? Is there a carpenter in here? It's all right. We'll manage. Now, what does the Christian churches and the Christians of this world, what do they think predestination means? Well, number one, when I looked it up, the ultimate fate of every one of us is predetermined. God knew who he was going to call. God knew who he was going to save. God knew who would burn. So that's what a lot of them think predestination means, that God already knew who he would save. Well, when you read the Bible otherwise, he tells you to choose. You can plainly see that's not what it is. But when they think that way, they come to another assumption that you're either saved or lost during this lifetime. And that's what they believe. You either go to heaven or go to hell during this lifetime. That goes along with believing that, which causes people to believe this is the only day of salvation. And, of course, we know that isn't true. They think God is trying to save the world right at this time. That's his mission of the church, to save the world. And I heard last week there's a woman been over in Japan for 40 years trying to convert people. And they're out there in Satan's world trying to convert them, and it isn't God's time to do it. He has called us, you and me, and those that he's called out and given his Holy Spirit, that we will bring this world to peace with Jesus. The Bible says there is but one name where we can be saved, and that's Jesus Christ. What about all the Chinese and the Asians that lived before television, lived before radio? You know, now everybody's probably heard the name of Jesus Christ. But what about in the 1700s and the 1600s and the 1500s when there was no information between the world? People lived and died and never heard of the name Jesus Christ. Now, one guy when I was in the Methodist church, we had a professor that come from Anderson College, and he was an archaeologist and so forth. And his conclusion to this answer was that if the people in India worshiped a cow truly and sincerely, then God would look at that and say, well, they'll worship me that way. So he had to come up with some answer because he didn't know the answer. He didn't know the holy days. He didn't know that we were being called out and certain ones would be called out. So if we go by that, Satan is won and Jesus is lost, because there's billions of people that lived in that time that's never heard of Jesus Christ. So what is the truth? This is not the only day of salvation. That's something that you know and the rest of the world doesn't understand. God is not trying to save the world at this time. Now, Satan is the god of this world, which it tells you in 1 Corinthians 4:4 that Satan is the god of this world. In Ephesians 2, it says he's the prince of the power of the air. So this is his world, and we should be coming out of his world and be sure that we're not getting involved in it. But Satan only remains in power by God's express permission. He isn't overriding anybody. Satan is there because God allows him 6,000 years, which I'll get into in a little later on, to test man, to let man try every form of religion, every form of politics, every culture, to show that it doesn't work. If you don't apply God's laws in your life, it will not work. And man has tried everything, atheism and Buddhism and every religion you can think of, every type of economics that you can think of, and none of them have ever worked except the ones when God blessed Abraham, and he blessed the United States, and he done that because he blessed Abraham, and then we didn't follow God's word, and now we're beginning to lose all those blessings. God has allowed Satan to rule 6 days of a 7-day week, each day representing 1,000 years. So Satan has 6,000 years to rule, and his time's about up. It's hard to determine the date, but they know that time is about up. Now, here's an interesting statement. God has said, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and in it thou shalt do no work. Now, I always applied that to me, but I was reading an article the other day that said God has said to Satan, in effect, 6 days, Satan, you have your time to do your work. 6,000 years, because the Bible is one day, it could be 1,000 years. And the seventh day, 1,000-year millennium, Satan says here, and it's, you shall do no work therein. And when I looked at that, it's, I get enthused when I read something that I wouldn't apply that way. And I think if I found new knowledge or a new scripture that inspires me, God told Satan, you're going to have 6 days to do your work. But in the seventh one, you're not going to have power to do anything. And we know in the Revelation, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. So that applies to Satan as well as to us. During this seventh day or 1,000 years, Satan will be bound and he'll not deceive the nations anymore. If you read in Revelation 20, it says that Satan has deceived the nations. They're all deceived except God's called out ones. This seventh day millennium is God's day. Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath. That is a seventh day Sabbath and the millennial Sabbath he's going to be the Lord of. He is the Lord of both the weekly Sabbath and the millennial Sabbath. Now, in Revelation 19:16, I'm not going to turn to a lot of these scriptures. I'll quote them to you so I can try and get all this sermon in. He is coming as reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, he's going to be the king, but he's King of Kings. So there's going to be other kings. And of course, if we read in Revelation 5:10, we are to become kings and priests. So he's going to become the King of Kings to fight and save this world, but also he's coming as Lords of Lords, as our high priest. So he's coming as a high priest to save the world. He's coming as a king to rule the world, but we are in training to be kings and priests. So we will be under Jesus Christ as he is king. We will be kings and priests, and we'll be helping him save the world, to offer salvation to the world. Do you think about that a lot as your calling? Do you think that if we just come to the Sabbath services and be here that we'll make it? Do you realize you're being trained, really trained to be priests and kings, and you're going to be using that authority in the world tomorrow? What a wonderful opportunity that we have. Now, at this time, it's not given for all men to understand. Let's turn to Matthew 13:10. Some of these are basic scriptures that a lot of you know, but I've also been told before, don't assume everybody else knows them. Turn to Revelation 13. Not Revelation, Matthew 13. Let me look and see where I'm going here. Matthew 13:10. And his disciples came and said unto them, why do you speak us in parables? When I was in the Protestant church, I was told so you would understand. God spoke in parables so we would understand. What did God say the reason was? Verse 11. And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, and to them it is not given. God said, it's not given to the world to know. And that's hard for it's hard for me to comprehend that even when I read it and knew it. But I know it better now because God isn't calling the world. And if you don't believe it, go try to convert somebody. Go try to show these scriptures to somebody. If God doesn't call them, their eyes are not open. It is useless. So here it says from that the parable is not given so they would understand. Not all are called now. 1 Corinthians 24. I'm going to put this Bible down here. And you help me remember that I put it down there. So I will take it out. So I'll have more room up there. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:24. Yeah, chapter 1, verse 24. But unto them which are called, notice it has to be called. If you look up the word called, it will tell you it's one that God has chosen, and you have to be called. Both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. Foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Verse 26, for you see your calling. Do you see your calling? Do I see what God is really calling me to do? You know, if we worked someplace and we seen that we was going to become one of the head men, look, you know how hard we would work to do there? how hard people work to be foremen or be the best salesman or whatever the job is. I know the guy that started Best Buy. He wanted to be a big superstore, and he became a big superstore owning Best Buys. He made a deal with his wife. I'm going to fly out on Monday morning, and I'm going to be gone 5 days, and I'll come back on the weekend and spend time with you. And that's what he did, building. And every time Circuit City opened a store, he went there to see what they did. I know the man personally. I've seen him every year. And this is how he grew to be a superstore. Now, I wanted to be a bigger store. And God says, keep the Sabbath. I said, whoopsie. I don't think I can become a superstore doing that. But I might have told you this before, but I want to tell you again. I was sitting beside a guy that wanted to be a superstore too, one day at a meeting up in South Bend. And I said, well, all I want to do, I'd like to reach $1 million a year. I don't know what I was doing at that time. And he said, well, how much are you doing now? And I told him, and he got his pencil out, and he said, if you open up on Saturday, you will reach $1 million a year. I said, no, I don't want to do that. I want to do it in the 5 days a week. So his plan failed. And this same guy talked to us one day, and he said, he owned a furniture store, he had an appliance store, he owned half of the apartments in that town. He says, but when I get up in an airplane and I look down and I see this whole earth, he says, I realize what little he has. And I said, when I get up in an airplane and I look down, one of these days, I'm going to help Christ rule this earth. It's all going to be mine with his. So my goal was bigger than his, but mine's a later date. He wanted to do it in his lifetime. I didn't want to do it in my lifetime. For you know your calling, brethren, do you know it, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Right there shows you that God's not trying to call everybody. He's not calling the wise and so forth. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to conform the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world. So, again, he is not calling everybody now. Not many wise men. Now, we'll look over in 1 Corinthians in verse 7, in chapter 2. That we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. And when we read Ephesians, it said the wisdom of God, the mystery of God was revealed to us. God revealing it to us. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world and to our glory. See, here is something else. The hidden wisdom was before the world. Christ was to be a sacrifice before the world. The called out ones were predetermined before the world. All these things were going to happen. And it was done for our glory, for the glorious body we'll receive. But the next verse is important, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord. If God had revealed his plan to the princes of the world at his day, they wouldn't have crucified Jesus. You and I would not have a Savior. They had to be blinded. God has let them be blinded for that period of time, for the first 4,000, and then Christ is coming to draw his church out of the world at that time. We wouldn't have a Savior. We need to understand, and we need to have it vividly in our minds, that we will be helped, we will be used to understand our calling and for what purpose. You need to keep in your mind we are called to become sons of God and to have the purpose of God. The rest of the world is not called now, as it says here don't you know your calling? Look at your calling. Now, what's the purpose of our calling? Number one, it's to be kings and priests, Revelation 5:10. Also, we're called to a changed life of overcoming sin, self, and Satan, just as Christ had overcome Satan. Satan tempted him, and he overcomes Satan. We will be tempted and overcome Satan. And at the end of this sermon, I'll quote something here. And when the rest of the dead are resurrected, Satan will be bound. they will not have to overcome Satan. And there is a reason. That's why we're called out now. We have to overcome Satan as Jesus did so we can sit on that throne with him. We're called out to do that. Also, we're called out to rule over nations. We're in training to learn how to become kings and priests and to rule nations. We're not doing it now, but that's what you're in training for. Most of all Israel will even be saved. So here again, return to Romans 11, and we will see that in Romans 11 that people are blinded. And we have to get that in our mind and also not try to convert other people. I have learned that in my lifetime because I've tried to convert so many people. But I finally realized the ones that really want to know, they'll understand it when you start showing it to them, and they will keep asking you for more information. My family doesn't ask me for more information. You know, I gave it to them, but they didn't accept it. And sometimes I probably still slip a little one in now and then, hoping that the fish will bite, but it doesn't work that way. But I know when they're in the kingdom, I know that my wife will be resurrected in the last great day, and then there's the white throne judgment, and I'll have the thrill and the honor of teaching her God's word, and my family, and my mother and father. You know, Joel has a wonderful thing. His parents were in the church. Now, he's not going to get to teach them. They're going to come up and say, well, how'd you do, Joel? You know, but I get to teach my parents. And I've got a little bit of a taste how thrilling it is to teach and help somebody to learn God's word. So but Israel's going to be saved. Look at Romans 11, verse 7 and 8. What then? Israel has not obtained that which he seeks for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. And if you looked up the word election, it's the people that God has elected, the people that God has called during this time. And the rest of them are blinded. According as it is written, and here's a prophecy in the Old Testament, God has given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, ears that they should not hear, unto this day. So there it says they're blinded, but the election is going to. Now turn over to verse 25. Now here's what God tells you, the elect, the called out ones, the ones that understand God's plan, that understand that you are going to help bring salvation to the world. So we don't need to convert anybody now. We will have the opportunity when we're a spirit being. Verse 25, he said, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. And here's the mystery. Lest you should be wise in your own conceits. If you get wise in your own conceits and think you know it, don't be ignorant of this. Blindness in part has happened to Israel. So Israel was blinded. Not only the Jews, but the other 11 tribes were blinded. And they cannot know, and it's all part of God's plan. And you can't understand this unless you believe the Bible is literal. If you don't believe this Bible is literal, and you try to do your interpretation, then you won't understand it. And that's why the world is blinded, or one of the reasons. But it says, until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. God wants to call so many Gentiles into his kingdom. He probably wants some of each race, so that when they're made spirit beings, the Russians can go to the Russians, and I've got German blood in me, and Mr. Emil's got German blood, and there's a lot of people in here's got German blood, I think. Maybe I'll be teaching the Germans. But also, Mr. Armstrong thought at one time that anybody that made it a minister was actually a Levite and been brought down through the nations. God said he can sift people through the nations where he wanted them. I don't know if he's right of that or not, but I might be a German Levite if there is such a thing. But I've got other nationalities in me. That just happened to be my father's nationality. Now, they're all blindness. Once the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, once there is enough people baptized and have God's Holy Spirit and they're Gentiles, what's going to happen? Verse 26, and so all of Israel shall be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer. Here's when they're going to be saved. When Jesus comes out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. So that shows you there. And when will this be? Look at verse 15. For the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. What shall be the receiving of them? What shall be when God receives them? The life from the dead. Resurrection. So you have it in Romans 11. You have the plan laid out. And yet, other people read this and don't understand it. But if they take it literally, they're going to be resurrected. Israel is blinded. They're going to be resurrected. And then Jesus is going to come out of Zion, because we know that's where he will return to. And verse 27, for this is my covenant unto them. This is a promise he made to them, when I shall take away their sins. So there's many places in the Bible that you can see that our purpose. You can see that they're blinded. This is not a second chance. This is their first chance, because they were blinded. So the purpose of our calling is to be trained to rule and teach under him through trials and tests that we will have, through persecutions, through Bible study, prayer, growing in grace and knowledge in the Lord. And when we reach that point, we will be used to minister to Israel and lead them to salvation. That's what our job is to be. And so we have to overcome. We have to get a divine nature now. We got to develop God's character so we will know how to do that. Then look at Romans 11 there in verse 30. For in times past, for you in times past have not believed God. This is talking about us before. We didn't believe in God. And I didn't believe in God till I was 19 or so years old and I started reading the Bible. Yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. We have obtained mercy because of Israel's unbelief, because of all of them's unbelief. We have obtained mercy. But look in verse 31. Even so have these also, the other people now, that have not now believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy. So we have to learn mercy. We're going to rule with a rod of iron, and the word rod is also translated feed. It's not going in just hard rule, but we're going to also have to learn to have mercy. And we need to learn that in this lifetime. So one of the attributes that Joel didn't mention, but we have to have that. We have to learn to develop mercy, because they are going to be saved through our mercy. But we will be spirit beings at that time. But now that is Israel. Say, what about all the rest of the nations? I'm going to just quote you a few verses here, and you know them, but then I'll turn to some others. In Revelation 2:27, it says we're going to have power over nations. In Revelation 3:21, it says Christ overcame and he sat down with God on his throne. And if we overcome, we will sit with Christ on his throne, King of Kings. He's going to be the king, and the other kings, the spirit beings, will be there. Daniel in chapter 7, verses 18, 22, and 27. The saints will possess the kingdom. A prophecy foretold in the book of Daniel that the saints will possess the kingdom. You know where that word saint comes from? The holy ones. You are to be holy. You are to develop that holy character that God wants you to have. In Revelation 5:10, it says we will reign on earth as kings and priests. Not in heaven. We're going to reign on earth as kings and priests. And, of course, Revelation 20, verse 4 to 6, for 1,000 years we're going to reign with Christ. Blessed and holy is he that takes part in the first resurrection. The second death will have no power. I never heard of the second death. I was in Methodist church from I was 19 till I was 35 years old. Never heard of the second death. Never even heard, basically, of the kingdom of God. And it's amazing how you can read the Bible, study the Bible, be a Sunday school teacher, and know nothing. Absolutely nothing. Now, who shall they reign over? Turn to Isaiah 11. And look at verse 9. We'll read 9 through 11. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's going to be a time that the knowledge of God is going to be all over the world. And that's going to be because all of us will be spirit beings and will be there to teach that. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which is Jesus, which shall stand as an ensign to the people, and to it shall the Gentiles seek. There's going to be a time when Christ rules this earth that the Gentiles are going to seek Jesus Christ. And his rest shall be glorious. And I've got a little note beside my Bible, 1,000-year rest. during this 1,000-year rest, Gentiles are going to seek God. And we are going to be there to help them find God. Now, turn to Isaiah 2. And here's the word, verse 1, that Isaiah the son of Amos spoke concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days, in the very last days when Christ comes, the seventh year, the mountain of the Lord of the house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. All nations are going to flow when Christ is in the mountain, his feet land on Mount Olivet, and he's king over all the earth. And if we look that up, it says when he returns, the saints will return with him. The holy ones will be kings and priests, and all nations are going to flow to it. That's going to be our job. That's what we're training for. We're in school, and we need to learn to follow that. And many shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God, Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. Well, I thought the law was done away with. When Christ comes back, the law is going to go out of Zion, and they shall walk in his ways, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he's going to judge among nations. Now, when he judges, you have to be under judgment to have salvation. It says in Peter, I don't know if it's 1st or 2nd Peter, I think it's 2nd, that the church of God is under judgment now. You have to be under judgment to have salvation. The world's not under judgment. At this time, God will judge the nation. We will show them what sin is from the law. We'll show them all the troubles of the world and how the 6,000 years of Satan. And then we will offer them Jesus Christ. We will offer them salvation. And they'll have an opportunity. And they'll see more easily than us. They'll see 1,000 years of perfect society. They'll see the 6,000 years and the time that they lived and how bad things really were. And it'll be easier to teach them. Micah 4:2 also talks about that, but we won't turn that. It's the same, basically the same scriptures. Turn to Isaiah 66. And verse 15. Behold, the Lord will come. He's going to come with fire, with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury. And if you look up fury through the Bible, you'll find out basically that is the trumpets when God pours out his fury and his last plagues. And his rebuke with the flames of fire. And then look down in verse 19. And then I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them into different nations, jump on down, Father, that have not heard of my name. There'll be nations, and he lists them there, Lud and Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off. They have not heard my name, neither have they seen my glory. They didn't realize the glory that God has and what he'll have and what we will have. And they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So after Israel is brought back out of captivity and they are given salvation at the same time, the Gentiles, all the world, will be given salvation. Look at verse 23. This is just an offside. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another... A new moon is when a month begins. So from one month to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, says the Lord. Do you mean the Sabbath was in effect all during the times up until Jesus came? Then he did away with the Sabbath? And then when he comes back, you're going to keep the Sabbath? And then also it says in verse 17, they that shall sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the garden behind one tree, in the midst they're eating swine's flesh, they're eating pig, they're eating pork, and they're eating mouse. They don't look to see it any difference. Shall be consumed together. God is going to be upset because they're not following his laws. But it shows you're going to be keeping the Sabbath here. From one Sabbath to another, and I believe it in Proverbs or Psalms first, God will give understanding to those that keep the law. When you keep God's laws and we surrender to His Word, then God gives us the knowledge that we need to have. Now, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. And I'm beginning to think this is a two-part sermon. I'll ask Darius if I can come back next week. No, I won't either. 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. You notice how many times God said, don't be ignorant about the mystery. Don't be ignorant that Israel was blinded. Don't be ignorant about those that are asleep. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I don't sorrow over my parents. I know they will be resurrected, and I know I'll have an opportunity. And if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them which are asleep, Jesus God will bring with him. And then it goes on to say, at the sound of the trumpet in verse 16, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, trumpets, and with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in the air to meet him in the Lord. Meet him in the air, and we shall ever be with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to turn to Zechariah 14 because of time, but Zechariah 14 says, his feet will land on Mount Olivet. So here we are, we're meeting him in the air on his return. Book of Acts, it says, they was up and looking to Jesus, and they was on Mount Olivet, and they said, where are you going? He said, don't worry, he's going to come back. He's going to come back to Mount Olivet. In Zechariah 14, his feet will land on Mount Olivet, and the saints will be with him. The holy ones will be with him. And he's going to, then he's going to sit on his throne. Now, turn to Matthew 25. And here's an interesting scripture that sometimes a lot of people have never understood. And even I didn't understand it like I should. I remember reading it before. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, 1 Thessalonians 4, all the holy angels with him, also the saints will be with him because they're going to meet him in the air, which we just read. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now here he's going to be sitting on his throne. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep. And then in verse 34, then the king said unto them on his come ye blessed on the right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for the foundation of the world. Now, the important thing that I want to bring out here, he's gathering all nations. These are physical human beings. But the spirit beings, people that are going to become spirit, have already met him in the air. The ones that are alive met him in the air, the dead met him in the air, and his feet lands on Mount Olivet. These are physical human beings that haven't believed in God. And he's going to gather all these nations. He's going to set them on his left hand. They're all physical. The resurrection has already occurred. And they're sitting on the throne with Jesus. This separation is going on after he sets his feet upon the throne. So this is just with human beings. None of them have ever been converted. They might have never heard of God. It's a people that is left from all the war when Christ returns. Some's going to sit on his right hand. Well, it shows right here that this is a different and succeeding separation. They are mortal human beings being separated by the decisions that they have made during that 1,000-year period or during the 100 years of their life. It's not the Christians that's been before because they've already met Jesus in the air. It's the people that are living at that time. So that just shows there's a process of them living, overcoming, us teaching, showing them mercy, offering them salvation, and the ones that accept it are put on the right hand. And the reason we know that is the last verse here. It says, the king says unto them on his right hand, come you, be blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. The Bible says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So they're offered salvation. They have overcome. We have seen they've overcome. And he says, so those people he puts on his right hand, the ones that haven't he puts on his left. So there was something that I knew, but that's another like a new truth revived in my mind that I don't know if I could explain that verse if somebody would ask me a month ago. But now I realize it's not the people there. It's the people that's been left because all the spirit beings now have met him in the air. And when his feet land on Mount Olivet, the only people left are just normal, mortal human beings that ever, never understood God's word. First Corinthians 15:50 says, mortal flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This passage shows a process of salvation going on after Christ returns during his millennial Sabbath. We will have a part in this salvation and during this process during the millennium. We will have a mind, a body like Jesus Christ, and we will be through our mercy that these people will obtain mercy. God will be ruling King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be offering people salvation. We are being prepared now for an office of a king and a priest to help Jesus save the world. What a glorious plan. What an honor to be called out at this time. Not that we're better than anybody else. God looks down and he says, well, this guy looks stubborn enough to follow my word. You know, we all ask, why me? Because I can look at my life and I can look back and peek in my closet, and I don't want you to peek in there with me. Why would God call me? My wife is, lay me in the shade. I've told you, they baptized me and gave her the Holy Spirit. She has more love for other people, sometimes too much. But there's a lot of people. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of good and evil. She ate most of the good. She only made one mistake in her life, and she's been working on that one. And she's improved him terrifically. My wife is a wonderful wife. She, especially now, I didn't tell her I was going to Fort Wayne today. I made a note in the middle of the night and put it on the counter because she always gets up during the night. Why didn't you tell me? She'll get me up. She'll be sure. And I laid my clothes out, and I went down, and I laid out two jackets, and I said, I had the rest of it on. I said, do you want this light blue one, or do you want this tan one? You see what I got on? She said, wear black. Okay. So I said, you want black or blue? Because I got a dark navy blue one. So I got them both out. She said, wear black. I said, okay. So I rely upon her for everything. And she is just a wonderful teacher. It's 12 o'clock. I'm halfway through my sermon. But basically what I just want to say here, this is not a second chance offered to Gentiles. This is not a second chance offered to Israel. We have our opportunity now. If God has called you and opened your eyes, we are under judgment. And under judgment means he tells us what sin is. We decide we're going to quit. He wipes it away. You've got to be judged before you can be offered salvation. And we will be offering judgment to the world, offering them salvation. We have to learn to give mercy, not be it says we're going to rule a rod of iron. That word also means feed. The word rule means feed also. Translated feed, I think, 7 times and iron 4 times. We are going to feed them God's word. And iron, we're not going to bend. This is it. You walk in it. But most, and I've heard Mr. Armstrong say many times, most people will be saved. The Bible says God wants everybody to be saved, and he has a plan. And that plan is mankind has to have to go 6,000 years and pay all the penalties for them to learn. And I tell my wife sometimes with our kids or somebody, I said, well, they made a mistake, they'll learn. And she said, well, it's the 10th time they did it. They're not going to learn. I said, yeah, some people it takes 12 or 15. But God let us go through all of it. But think of what I want you to understand, the purpose of our calling. And we're going to be going through now 6 months before Passover. We're going to be tempted, not tempted, but in the position of Christmas. Fortunately enough, I don't have that problem anymore. Everybody ignores me at Christmas and Easter and any other day. But God makes preparations. God, my wife makes preparations for me to keep the Sabbath. She tells everybody, no, we can't do that. She might. I tell her, you can go somewhere. And she will go, and if there's something going on Saturday that my grandkids are doing. But they know grandpa don't care, you know. Or at least that's what they think. But just think about the purpose of our calling. Let's rejoice in it. Let's surrender our will to God's will. Let's think about the sermonette. Take those 20 attributes and add more. And let's learn to develop and surrender our will to God's will Romans 12. Give this body as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is your reasonable service.